the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Please feel free to get up and get an outline if you want to follow along and take some notes. There's some blanks to fill in, all that good stuff. As the Word of the Lord speaks to us and engages our hearts and our lives, and we hear this good news of the risen Lord Jesus. We pick it up in verse 19, where we hear that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, John records for us where these disciples were. And remember, it wasn't just the 12. There were others. There were part of the 70 who had been part of Jesus, who followed Jesus and cared for their needs. It was part of the 120, that larger group that also were told followed Jesus. And these disciples, a mishmash of all, the 11 particularly, Judas was not there, the 11 and the others were there. And John describes how they felt. They were fearful. They were scared. There was a lot going on for them. After all, they felt like something had been taken from them. And indeed, it had been. Their Lord, their Master, the one they called Rabboni, the one who brought them into the kingdom, now in this new age of the Messiah, had been taken from them, betrayed by one of their own countrymen and religious people of the day had condemned him to death. The Romans who had invaded their lands crucified him. Jesus is dead and gone. And what are they supposed to think? You know what it's like when something is taken from you and how that stirs you in your emotions, your heart. Maybe it's a loved one. That's one thing that we can think of immediately. But there's other things taken from us. A promotion at work. A friend who moves away. Maybe aspects of a marriage and family that are broken, falling apart, taken from us. Not to compare what I'm going to share with you next to any of that, but to give context of what that's like. When I was a little boy in the Philippines, and we lived in the mission house in the Urdaneta, Pangasinan, there was an 8-foot wall with a broken glass barbed wire around to protect us, help protect us. And there was a gate that the car would be able to come in and out of on the driveway. And that driveway was the only paved surface in our yard. So I would go out there with my toys, and I would play. And I had my favorite trucks out there. My one particularly favorite truck that I liked. I got a little bit too close to the fence with that gate with that truck one day. And I ran in to get a drink of water or something, and I came back, and that truck was gone. Filipino kids would line up on the other side of the gate and see these toys that I had gotten as an American from the United States. And, of course, they wanted them. And they would do anything except climb that gate, which had barbed wire across the top, to get in. And sure enough, somehow they finagled that truck up the gate and down into their hands, and it was gone. Oh, something taken. Not to compare that at all to what the disciples are sensing or feeling in the upper room or what we have endured in life with something being taken, but what do we do with that? Jesus came and he stood among these disciples in this midst of what had been, they thought had been taken from them, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." What he's saying to them is what you thought was gone and taken is given to you now in a new way, a better way. In fact, what I'm proclaiming to you is that any kind of brokenness, any kind of fear, any kind of anger about what you might be feeling in being taken from you has been settled with my Father in heaven. I have forgiven you your sins, and all is right with your Father in heaven. All is that right in your heart, and all is right with your brothers, your sisters in Christ Jesus. Peace be with you. In fact, that's what we're saying here. All things are right with you, your Heavenly Father. Be at peace in yourself. Be at peace with one another. I'm going to give you something even better than what you first experienced. And after he said this, Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. For things to be brought back together in wholeness and fullness and completeness. Well, that's something that we're longing for. Something that we have our hope in Jesus Christ for. It's what John was relating to the the seven churches in that letter of Revelation, that in all of this, Jesus is working to bring things together, and there's something bigger, larger, more complete, the complete identity in of our place in heaven that's waiting for us. And in the meantime, we live with Jesus' peace that defines this for us. Something better to come. Well, in fact, that's what my parents told me when I was distraught with that truck being gone, my favorite truck. What am I going to do now? And they said, just wait. Something better might be coming. And certainly, I had to wait a little while, like we wait in life, for the fulfillment of God's promises to come to come full circle for us in his promises. Well, lo and behold, a few months later, a package from the United States arrived, and I opened that up, and it was a truck, a brand new, a bigger truck, a red truck. Oh, and it was a Tonka truck, too. It was indestructible, right? And I loved and I played with that truck for many years until I lost it. And I don't know where it is, and didn't get to bring it back from the Philippines to the United States. It was gone. Somebody else enjoyed it in the Philippines. But something better. Isn't that what the Lord promises for us? Hang on. Wait. Live in my peace. Something better is to come. In the meantime, know that I am risen from the dead, and I'm working on your behalf to bring all things to completion. And again, Jesus says to his disciples in that meeting, Thomas is not there, but in that first encounter, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I know you're hurt. I know what you feel has been taken from you. But something better is waiting. And in fact, it might even be a way that Jesus is saying to you and to me in the midst of life, all of that which we struggle with, and yet Jesus is here in our midst. He says gently to us, peace be with you. Let's get on with things. I'm with you. I love you. I care for you. I know what's going on, how your heart feels and what you're struggling with in your emotions, but know that I'm here to bind that all together. Come, and let's go and get on with life together in my kingdom and with my people, for the purpose for which I've saved you. Part of what Jesus is sharing in this is Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, I'm sending you, kind of a pre-commission of his great commission. His great commission will come later when he's standing on that mountain with his disciples outside of Bethany, and he shares that great commission that we hear spoken of at baptisms. All authority's been given to me. Baptize, right? Teach the nations. I'm with you always. And he ascends into heaven. This is a pre-commission of the Great Commission. It's also a pre-empowerment of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus would breathe on his disciples. And he would say to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What was to come with the Holy Spirit enlightening on them 40 days later with the tongues of fire, their ability to speak in all the tongues and languages of those who were gathered in Jerusalem, to proclaim the good news of the Lord's resurrection. This is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we have for these disciples now in this room. He's pre-empowering them of what is to come and equipping them for their mission. I'm sending you out with the office of the keys, as we understand it. We've defined it. That power to forgive for those who are repentant and to bind up heaven from those who are unrepentant, who don't want to know my saving work on the cross and the power of my resurrection for a new life. This is your mission, to express the truth of the kingdom through these office of the keys. And Jesus speaks to them about this. And now, Thomas, a week later, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, on that day, I got ahead of myself, on that day, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so they had the chance to tell him, Thomas, guess what we saw? That which was taken from us, he's back. And he's even better than what was before. He's risen from the dead, glorified in the presence of God, and he's given us the blessing of his kingdom to go out and be sent as his disciples. Thomas, won't you believe this with us? And what does Thomas say? Unless I see the hands, the nail prints in his hands, And thus I put my hand in the side where the spear pierced him to make sure that he was dead. Unless this is proven to me, I'm not going to believe. Thomas is skeptical. The English word we know for this is doubt. And this is where we often get that phrase, the doubting Thomas, right, of the Gospels. The word that Jesus uses there when he addresses Thomas is, Thomas, be careful here because you are being a pistos. Now, pistos is the word for faith. A, or a, in the Greek, is that which means against something. So Jesus is saying, you are working, Thomas, against your faith if you're going to be skeptical, doubt, that I'm alive, that I'm working on your behalf, that I've got something better in store for you than what you've experienced. You know, there's always one in the group that we're a part of that kind of holds back and says, yeah, I want some proof. I want some activity here to show that what we're about is really real. All of us deal with that in our own way. When it comes to this aspect of the kingdom and the truth of the forgiveness that we've been given, when it comes to the Lord's resurrection and that he's preparing us to be with him one day, when any kind of skepticism, doubt, any kind of that hurdle gets in the way of his mission among us, watch out. Are we being a pistis? Are we endangering our faith or the faith of another? Are we being a stumbling block for this person? Whoa, Jesus says, to be a stumbling block, it's like tying a stone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Be careful. Walk in the ways in which I've called you to be. A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said this for the third time now, peace be with you. Remember, my disciples, all is right for you before your heavenly Father. I've made it that way. In my death on the cross, you've been forgiven. My resurrection proclaims that new life is yours as you believe in me. All is right with your Father in heaven, with you in your heart, and with each other as part of this fellowship. So Thomas, and each one of us as individuals, know that we are forgiven. Peace be with you. And know that all is right with your brothers and your sisters as well. When we share that greeting on Sunday mornings, peace be with you, it's not just a casual, hey, how are you, kind of greeting. It's got deep, spiritual, eternal, pistos, faith issues attached with it. We're seeing one another, and we're greeting one another. We're pressing the flesh in our handshake or a hug, however that's expressed, in the sense of saying, all is right in heaven, and I know all is right between us as brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And that desire then to be everything working for the glory of the Lord in the fellowship of which I'm a part of. It's a powerful greeting because it's Jesus' greeting to us because of his work. Put your fingers here, he says to Thomas, right? See, I am risen. I'm going to give you proof, Thomas, that I am alive. And put your hand, stick out your hand, put it in my side. I'll show you that what you're epistasing about is not the truth. What's the truth is that I have risen from the dead. And I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I'm here in you. Proof was what Thomas wanted. And proof is what Jesus gave him. If proof is what we're needing and what we're wanting, well, we have proof of that as well. They're called means of grace. And those means of grace are expressed to us in the power of the word, which you've heard read and now proclaimed. And the power of the word that changes life. It's changed your life, hasn't it? And brought you into something that's better. And what was taken away from you was the curse of sin, now to be forgiven in the Lord's sight and empowered by his Spirit. Peace be with you in the risen Lord. And as you hear the word, so also we share in those sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You want proof that the Lord is risen? Here's the washing of renewal for the forgiveness of sins in the waters of baptism. Here, you take and you eat my body, my blood, and in doing so, faith receives that blessing of the forgiveness of sins, that your name is written in the book of life, that you'll be with me one day, and I have breathed my spirit into you to go into the world as my people. Peace be with you. That good news that we hear isn't a law command. It's an opportunity that I get to stop doubting and I get to believe. And I get to live this out in my life every day as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Thomas, when he heard this good news, his expression was, "My Lord and my God." What's your expression? Can it be said any better than Thomas's expression? Why don't we join together in that expression and hear each other say where we are as God's people? My Lord and my God. Say it with me. My Lord and my God. Yes, this is our Savior. This is Jesus. And Jesus said to Thomas and to the rest of the disciples who heard him, but there's something else that's coming. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Look around you. This is us. We haven't seen the risen Lord like those disciples had the blessing of. But yet we believe because the Holy Spirit has moved in our hearts in that living faith of knowing Jesus Christ, the risen one. We know his peace and we know his presence. And so us who are the church, the body of Christ, to those who are blessed, who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus gives us a beatitude. Beatitudes are those statements of truth that come from the kingdom that define our life in the kingdom. And it's more than just a happy kind of giddy feeling or sense or statement. It has something that's deeply rooted in the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It's that faith joy that we know as God's people. And so in the peace that we share with Jesus Christ and with one another, part of what we're acknowledging is that you have faith. And you have faith. And we have joy together in the Lord. And that marks us as people blessed by the Lord, this beatitude. The apostles would speak to this. The Spirit would speak to us about this in the Word. We hear, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Sins taken away. Maybe we've dealt with loss, something that's been taken away, and now we know the peace of the Lord in that situation because there's something better to come. A reunion with our living Lord. A reunion with those who have gone on before us. Those who lived and marked their lives by faith like we do too. There's something better to come. It's heaven. It's eternity. It's a life with the Lord, free from tears, loss, pain, death. It's just life for eternity in the promise of our Savior. So though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious faith joy. Joy. An inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls. The salvation that Jesus died for, that he gives to you in his forgiveness, that marks our lives in his risen presence. The joy of our salvation in which we get to proclaim, the Lord is risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of moving us into the joy of faith and that faith joy that marks our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all that we need taken away from us in our sinfulness and the curse of death, taking that on the cross, proclaiming that sins are forgiven before our Father and that we might be received into your presence with your peace. A peace that passes our understanding. a peace that marks our lives now, these days, and to that which is yet to come. Something so much better, our place in your kingdom. To you be the glory and the praise as you have given us now that privilege of proclaiming the good news and who we are as living disciples of yours these days, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name and to your praise and glory, we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Amen. May, my friends, the peace of God that passes our understanding, may it keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the risen one, whose peace marks your life and our life together as God's people. Amen.